So Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my own body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Right, well, do draw those conversations to a close. Hopefully you've discussed and thought about some of the things that we're going to think about a bit more now. Do keep your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 6 and verses 11 to 18. And I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Father, thank you for your words and for what you've been teaching us through Galatians. And please give us attentive minds and responsive hearts to hear what you want us to hear tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, we're finishing a series on Galatians, and over the last few months, with a few breaks along the way, we've been working through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia and discovering what he's taught the Christians there, what he wanted to say to the Christians there, and what God wants to teach us in 2010. And tonight we're looking at that last bit of the letter, the epilogue, the conclusion. And let's look immediately at the way Paul begins this last section. If you have a look down at verse 11 with me, it's really helpful if you can follow along these verses in your Bibles. Verse 11, and it's a curious phrase. He says, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Why does he use large letters? It's curious, isn't it? People have had different ideas about this. Some people have said that Paul maybe had bad eyesight, and so he needed to write in big letters because he couldn't really see them. Others have said that because he made tents to make money, he used his hands, and maybe his hands were bruised or unwieldy, and so he had very poor handwriting. Maybe Paul just had very poor handwriting. As someone who personally has terrible handwriting, I would like that because it would give me apostolic precedent for it. But I think the reason why Paul does this, why Paul writes in big letters, is because he wants the Galatians to sit up and pay attention to what he's going to say in the last section of his letter. It's like when you put something in bold or you highlight something on your computer. If you're familiar with the Harry Potter books, you'll know that J.K. Rowling often uses this trick of putting a whole sentence in capital letters. And that means that someone is shouting. And Paul's shouting here. He's finished the letter. He's finishing the letter and he's going to summarise some of his key points. Some of the things that he desperately wants them to hear. Some of the things that he wants them to hear, to understand and respond to. And it's fair to say that if Paul thought this was really, really important for the Galatians, it's probably important for us too here at Sunday at 6. And what Paul goes back to in these verses is a contrast between two groups. One group who follows and teaches a false gospel, and one group that follows and teaches the true gospel. And as he finishes the letter, he urges the Galatians to hold on to the true gospel, the gospel that is centered on the cross, on Jesus' death on the cross. It is cross-shaped Christianity. which is our title tonight. And this is how I've described these two groups. If you can go on to the next slide, Adrian. The first group is found in verses 12 to 13. And is that not coming out? Brilliant. The first group is found in verses 12 to 13, and I've described them as the group where the cross is sidelined. We might describe their leaders as false teachers. The cross is sidelined. And the second group is in verses 14 to 18, and this is the group where the cross is central. And Paul himself is the example here of someone who keeps the cross central. So we're going to see the cross being sidelined by some and the cross being kept central by others, notably Paul. And do remember that both of these groups would have called themselves Christians, although as Paul makes clear, true Christianity is centered on the cross. It is cross-shaped. So what are the attitudes of those that sideline the cross? We're going to look at three attitudes tonight. The first one is that they don't just trust in Jesus' death on the cross. They think they need to do more to be saved. They don't just trust in Jesus' death on the cross. Have a look down at verse 12 with me, where it says, "Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised." And this issue of circumcision is one that we've seen before in Galatians. There were a group of Jewish Christians who were going around telling people that in order to get right with God, you didn't just have to trust in Jesus, you had to go back to the Old Testament law and be circumcised. And Paul has spent much of the middle part of this letter to the Galatians telling them that they only have to put their trust in Jesus and his death. Jesus has accomplished it all. He's paid it all. Circumcision doesn't count towards your salvation. Well, I don't know about you, but when I read Galatians, and I hear Paul saying, don't be circumcised, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to go back to the Old Testament law, I think, great, thanks Paul, that's really helpful, but I wasn't actually tempted to in the first place. It never even crossed my mind. And I guess for Christians like us in the 21st century, the Old Testament law, circumcision, is maybe not a live issue. But I hope you've begun to see the thinking behind what those false teachers were saying and how easy it is for us to fall into a similar kind of trap. This is what they were saying. Trusting in Jesus' death is not enough. You need to do other things to get right with God. Circumcision was the issue for the Galatians. There are a number of other things it could be for us. Some Christians say you must be baptized in order to get right with God. Others say that you need to have a certain spiritual or emotional experience. And others seem to suggest that you need to go to a certain kind of church or go on a certain course or read a certain Christian book. Jesus has done it all through his death on the cross. But if you start to sideline the cross of Christ, you'll begin to think that you need to do other things to get right with God. Well, what is the attitude of Paul? Paul knew the transforming work and the transforming power of the cross of Christ. He knew that Jesus' death alone saved people. And the result of this transforming work is a new creation. That's our second point. Have a look at verse 15, where he says, "Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation." Paul's been telling the Christians, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to be circumcised. So we might expect him here to say, you should be uncircumcised. But actually what he says is, he's not really bothered, it doesn't really matter. What matters is that you are trusting in the cross of Christ and that you are a new creation through it. You're different, you don't need to get right with God on your own. And as a Christian, you are right with God, you are a new creation. I wonder if you have taken that step. If you know that you are a new creation, have you put your trust in Jesus and his death? Are you a new creation? It's so important, isn't it? There's nothing more important. Do make sure that you are sure about it. And have a look at verse 16, where Paul says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. The cross is the only way to have peace with God. And I don't think Paul means peace in terms of conflict in our lives or our emotional state. He means objectively peace with God. Factually, we have peace with God. It's a fact. And then the rest of the verse, all the blessings that God promised Israel in the Old Testament are ours. Because Paul says that those who are trusting in Jesus' death are the Israel of God. And isn't it amazing as we look through the Old Testament and we read about those promises and we read about those blessings, that if we are Christians, then those are ours. So Paul has his priorities right. Cultural things and tradition and class and age and background, those things are not significant. What is significant is a new creation. The things that God is doing in people, saving them and working in them, making them more like Jesus. Well, let's go back to that first group again and see another of their attitudes. And that is that they boast in themselves. They boast in themselves. Have a look at verse 12 again. Paul says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Then the second part of verse 13, they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. The gospel is the most amazing and fantastic news that humans could ever hear. But that doesn't mean that it's easy for us to hear, because the gospel says we're all sinners. We've all turned against God. We've all failed to meet up to his perfect standard. And the gospel says that the only way to get right with God is to trust in Jesus' death. And that's a very humbling message, isn't it? In order to respond, you need to accept that you are in the wrong. And that you can't do anything to get right with God through your own efforts. And as humans, we're not very good at that, are we? The gospel humbles us. Whereas we would prefer to boast. The TV program that Becky and I are most into at the moment, I guess, is The Apprentice. I don't know how many of you watch The Apprentice. It's a great show. Unfortunately, it's on the night of our home group. But we watch it on iPlayer. We catch up with it during the week. We do go to home group. And the goal for the contestants on The Apprentice is to persuade Alan Sugar, Lord Sugar, that they are the one person he needs in their company, that they are fantastic, that they will do great things for him, and that they will make lots of money, that they are brilliant. And as you watch them, some of them are quite good, and some of them are terrible, and all of them have made mistakes, but the one thing that they are brilliant at is boasting. If there was a boasting Olympics, then we could just enter them, and we'd do pretty well as a country. And this is how these are some of the things they said about themselves in the first episode. Let me just read some of them out. Nothing is out of bounds to me. If I want something, I'll make sure that I get it. That was quite a mild one. I'm supremely intelligent. I'm an all-round gifted individual. I'm a retail guru. People like me don't come along very often. I'm unbeatable. She got knocked out in week three. This is my favourite one. It's a bit strange. I'm not your average salesman. I'm brilliant at thinking outside of the box. If I was an apple pie, the apples inside would be orange. Let me just read that out again. I'm brilliant at thinking outside of the box. If I was an apple pie, the apples inside would be orange. Well, the false teachers in Galatia were going around trying to impress people through the number of Gentiles that they could get to be circumcised. They wanted to boast about it. They want to look outwardly attractive. They want to show how successful they are. They want to boast, not in the cross of Christ, but in what they've managed to achieve. And again, we won't boast in the same things as this group, but we are tempted to boast, aren't we? Here's a question to think about. If you were at the gates of heaven tonight and God asked you, why should I let you in? What would your answer be? If it's anything apart from the cross of Christ, Jesus died for me, I've put my trust in Jesus, then Paul is partly writing Galatians to you. Well, Paul is so different, isn't he, from the false teachers. Paul would have had things to boast about, I'm sure. Michael Hart, who wrote a book a few years ago, I don't think he's a Christian, but he wrote a well-known book listing the 100 most influential people of all time, and Paul came sixth. He had things to boast about, and yet Paul wants to boast about the cross of Christ. That's our next point, Adrian. He wants to proclaim it. He wants to tell people about it. He wants to take every opportunity to convey to people the importance and the wonder and the glory and the power of the cross. About 150 years ago, a newspaper journalist attended an evangelistic event run by a group of local churches, I guess like Passion for Life. The speaker was D.L. Moody, who was a very famous evangelist. And afterwards, the journalist wrote this. One cannot but ask the question, what is the magic power which draws together these thousands of people and holds them spellbound? Is it the world rank or wealth or learning or oratory of the preacher? No, for he has little of these. It is the simple lifting up of the cross of Christ, the holding forth of Jesus before the eyes of the people. Well, do we boast in the cross of Christ? Do we boast as a church? Do we as individuals? I think one subtle temptation that it's easy to confuse boasting about our church with boasting about the cross. Our youth group is fantastic. We get loads of people coming to it. It's really good fun. And then we have tea and tots and body and soul, and they're wonderful, and loads of people come to those. And then have you heard about Sunday at 6? It's really good fun, and it's contemporary. I'm not saying that's wrong. I do that. But as a church, we should be boasting in the cross of Christ. That's what people need to hear about. That is what will transform lives and bring about new creations. Well, here's the third difference between these two groups. Next one. The first group, they want to avoid persecution. That's one of their key motives. Have a look again at verse 12, where it says, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Let me just explain some of the background here. At the time when Paul was writing this letter, there was a growing tide of Jewish nationalism in Jerusalem, and any Jews who became Christians were likely to be persecuted. They would be beaten or killed. And Jewish Christians who had arrived in Galatia were trying to encourage the Gentile Christians there to take up the Old Testament law and the Old Testament practices like circumcision. And they hoped that word would get back to those Jews in Jerusalem that the Jewish Christians in Galatia were trying to convert people to the Old Testament law. And then maybe the Jews would think more positively about them, and so the persecution would be reduced. So part of the reason why this group was sidelining the cross and insisting that people were circumcised was to avoid persecution for themselves, for their family, and for their friends back in Jerusalem. And I guess you can understand why they did that. It's easier to move away from the true gospel, from trusting in Jesus alone, and to move towards Old Testament practices and other ideas, if it meant there'd be less persecution. No one wants to be persecuted. But Paul thinks that the cross of Christ and the gospel is so important, he is willing to give up everything and be persecuted for it. This is our final point. Verse 14, do you have a look at that? Where it says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's as if the world is dead to Paul. All the things that used to appeal to him are nothing compared to the cross of Christ. I wonder, can we really say that? Could we say what Paul says? I was talking to someone a few weeks ago who said her family were worried that she was going to become one of those Christians who was obsessed. Well, I think Paul was pretty obsessed. And I think we need to pray that we become more obsessed with the Lord Jesus and with his cross. And then have a look at verse 17, where Paul says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." You can believe what I'm saying, says Paul. You can believe what I preach, because I've been persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been beaten, I've been whipped numerous times, I've faced shipwrecks, I've faced riotous mobs, I've faced prison, all to proclaim the cross of Christ. And what does that mean for Paul? It means that when he was being beaten and all those other things, he was in some way sharing in the suffering that Jesus faced when he died on the cross. We may not have been beaten for the gospel, although all around the world, as we speak, we have brothers and sisters who are facing that. We may, however, face verbal abuse, Bible basher, they might say, those losers that believe in Jesus. We might be rejected from promotion at work by a boss who despises Christ. The Barnabas Fund is an organisation that supports persecuted Christians around the world. It's well worth a look at their website if you've never been on it. And a few weeks ago, they launched their annual campaign, their Sunday, their special Sunday. But this time, it wasn't about Christians who are being persecuted in far-off places. The campaign is called Be On Your Guard, and is partly about preparing Christians in Western countries, like Britain, for persecution. Persecution may become a very real thing for Christians in this country. Preach Christ crucified, says Paul. Do it boldly. But if you do preach about Jesus' death for the rest of your life, then probably you will face persecution. If, on the other hand, you're happy to abandon bits of the gospel, then you'll be fine. You'll have a nice life. Well, the false teachers compromised on the gospel for short-term gain to avoid persecution. But isn't it worth holding on to a gospel that brings life for eternity? So Paul shows us how to be cross-centered. I wonder, for each of these headings, which group we would instinctively lean towards. As a church and as individuals, let's keep the cross central. I'm going to pray for us as we finish. Paul finishes his letter by saying this: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters." And Father, we ask that through the grace of the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, you would keep us trusting in Jesus' death alone. And please, would you give us a passion and eagerness to proclaim the cross of Christ boldly. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.